Right, we're going to read from Luke chapter 13 and verses 10 to 17. That's on page 737 of the Church Bibles. So page 737, that's Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 17. Okay. On the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. And a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hand on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out and give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing.
What do you think inoperable cancer, a broken back with fused vertebra, and habitual selfish pride have in common? I know two are physical conditions and one spiritual, but what do they have in common? What they all have in common is that they are each beyond human help. Some cancer you just can't cure. Some spine injuries doctors cannot fix. And selfish pride is about as deep-rooted a sin as there is. They are beyond human help. The woman in the account in Luke chapter 13 is a picture of someone beyond human help. Crippled for 18 years, bent double, unable to straighten up at all. All the medical help in the world at the time wouldn't have been able to sort out what looks like fused vertebra, forcing the woman into a hunched position, destined to always look down. She'd have had a horrible sadness combined with acute embarrassment whenever she went out, never able to stand tall, to look people in the face. It was something that she'd lived with for 18 years, and there was nothing to make her think she would not have to live with it for the rest of her life. Until one Sabbath day, when she was in the right place at the right time. Now, what she had looks like a physical problem, a damaged spine. But Luke, who was a doctor himself, tells us that she'd been crippled, verse 11, by a spirit for 18 years. Which, when you add the information in verse 16, tells us that the crippling was through the agency of Satan. It was through the devil that she'd been kept bound for all this time. So the picture is of someone who's tied up and being watched over by a cruel tyrant who refuses to ever undo the lock. But then, verse 12, Jesus saw her, spoke to her, and touched her, and her life was changed forever. So what you have in this story is an objective account that Luke has been keen to research the details of. You can see that in chapter 1 of the Gospel. It's an event that really happened on a Saturday in a building in Israel around 2,000 years ago. And on the surface, it's simply a crippled woman meets Jesus and is healed story. But the story serves us in two ways. Not only as history, relating what Jesus said and did then, and thereby growing our understanding of who he was. It's also a parable of what Jesus can do now. There is a deliberate overlapping in the story of that physical and spiritual affliction that the woman is facing, as we've seen. And that is so that we, reading the account 2,000 years later, might grasp that there is hope in the face of any crippling situation in any of our lives today. So what do we learn from this simple account? Another thing to spot is that this is a double header, by which I mean Jesus is up against not just one, but two enemies. There's clearly the bent spine, spiritual condition that the woman has. She's all tied up. And Jesus demonstrates his absolute authority over sickness and the devil by healing her. But there is also the conflict going on between Jesus and the religious authorities, the ones whose patch he's on, and whose nicely organized religious order he's upsetting by what he's doing. or more precisely, by when he's doing it. Jesus demonstrates his absolute opposition to works-based religion by the things he says to the indignant naysayers. What about the woman? Well, verse 11, she is at the synagogue where Jesus is teaching. Now, can you imagine 18 years of chronic pain and outward physical disfigurement and to still be worshipping God? I know a woman who has had chronic phantom pain in her left hand after an index finger had to be amputated. It feels like it's still there and is in searing pain the whole time. She is a wonderful woman, a minister's wife, and a testimony to being able to praise and worship God despite suffering. But I think situations like that are rare. I've taken a few funerals as a Christian minister, and in preparation for them, I've got to hear family histories about church involvement and beliefs that the family have had. Now, many people I've spoken to have said something like, well, I used to go to church, but then something hard happened and I gave up. For the vast majority, when I probe a bit, they're not going to church anymore is their way of saying, God should have stopped that from happening. My mum shouldn't have died of cancer like that. The miscarriage I had, the breakup of my marriage, my child going on drugs, I couldn't believe in God anymore after that. It's as though they're saying suffering is not my idea of the Christian life. If God can't make my life easy, why should I worship him? Now, very occasionally, I manage to help them see that the God that they've given up believing in isn't the God of the Bible, but a superstitious idea of a God who doesn't exist anyway. And from there, I go on to look at Jesus, God in human form, who himself did choose to go through suffering for us. And we begin to get somewhere, but that's rare. This woman is horribly crippled, but she is, it seems, a regular worshipper. She's at the synagogue. Jesus then takes the initiative. He sees her, verse 12, calls her forward and speaks to her. Woman, you're set free from your infirmity. He then put his hands on her, and immediately that hunched back straightens up. I like to imagine a brilliant snap of vertebra clicking into place and a kind of amazed grin on her face as she realizes what's happened. And everybody else can see it as well. By his word and his touch, Jesus transforms human life. Now, what we're looking at here then is a mirror of Christ being in anyone's life. You see, we are all bound under some yoke or another of sin. Hunched over, looking down our whole lives until we encounter Christ. And if you think that's an exaggeration, then try this exercise. Have a think about your own life. Consider the not so nice habits that run deep. Habits of mind, your thinking, or action, the things you do and say, things that you're not proud of. Maybe a particular weakness or a selfishness, a bitterness, an anger streak, a lust. And ask yourself, why do those habits cling on? Why do they survive? Why are they still there if sin isn't rife in your life? Why, when I know that they're wrong, do I still carry them around, hunched over, so to speak, with me? Why am I not the person I want to be? Why can't I make myself the person I want to be? And the answer is that for the kind of change that we know we need and even must have, the power for it will never come from within us. We are beyond human help. It must come from outside. That power to actually change has to come from God. Jesus put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God, verse 13. And that is the essence of true religion, to praise God. What for? For his rescuing of undeserving sinners, for his taking the initiative and reaching in and supplying the power to change us from what we are by nature to what we can be by his gracious gift. It's the behavior of the synagogue ruler that is utterly incredible, isn't it? Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, notice he's a coward, he doesn't seem willing to take up his gripe with Jesus, but with the people, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days and not on the Sabbath. He's more concerned about religious rules than this woman's life. Now, Jesus doesn't mince his words, and I quite like this. For those who've got a mental image of a wouldn't hurt a fly, benign smile, slightly effete Jesus, left over from Sunday school, enjoy this picture of him. The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, i.e. worth more than any farm animal, shouldn't this woman, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what's bound her?" So what you're witnessing is divine compassion on a crippled person. Yes, the Sabbath day was meant to be a rest from work. It's a rest day to the Lord and was to mirror the pattern of creation. Do you remember? For 6 days God labored, and on the seventh day, after he'd finished his work of creating, he rested. There is also a great day of rest ahead when the hard graft of this life will be over. It's called the new heaven and the new earth, and it's a great prospect we're given to look forward to. But to load up the rest day that God has given us for our good now with religious rules that restrict the setting free of someone from bondage is to get the religious wrong end of the stick completely. Hypocrisy is to say one thing and do another. Here's a textbook example. The religious leaders say that they are aiming to honor God by encouraging the keeping of the Sabbath. But what they are wanting to restrict from happening on the Sabbath couldn't be more dishonoring. Here is the Lord himself giving a woman rest from her 18 years of battle on a rest day, and they want it to stop. They say that coming to be unbound on the Sabbath is wrong when they know full well that they unbind their animals to feed them and water them. They're putting animals in a higher position than human beings. Now, Jesus is a great divider. When he breaks the religious mold and acts to transform this woman's life, healing her from a lifetime of crippling pain, some were indignant, verse 14, and some, verse 17, were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Now, in a group like this, there are likely to be some who are indignant. They're thinking, it's all very well listening to stories like this, but I won't have this talk about Jesus being Lord of my life. I'm not going to have God getting his fingers into me. I've got my life just how I want it, and the last thing I want is to hand over control to Jesus or anyone else. But others are delighted. They share the joy of hearing about what God has done in other people's lives, about hearing what God is doing in Kenya. And they know that it's true for themselves. Jesus always divides people. Everything depends on whether you personally submit to the authority of the King of Kings. So let me ask you, do you see yourself in the picture of this woman? Do you recognize that there are areas in your life where Satan has you tied up, where you cannot overcome, where you are beyond human help? Because if you begin to see that, and let me tell you that Christ can set you free. Whatever it is that binds you, only Christ can set you free. And he longs to do that for each one of us who turns to him. It's as though he's saying to each one of us, ought you not to be set free from that which Satan has bound you in for now how many years? 18, 28, 38? The power of the King is the power to set us free from sin and from Satan. But that'll only happen when we submit to the King's authority. When we recognize that God is God and that Jesus has a right to reign in our lives as our Lord and Savior. Now, if that is you, then seize the moment. You're in the right place at the right time. Acknowledge your infirmity, that sin is something you know you need the help with that only God can supply. Accept that the forgiveness won for you at the cross is yours for the taking, for free. Listen to Jesus' words, Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Hear him call you with compassion and see the evidence in his outstretched arms of the love he has for you. And then let his powerful touch set you free from the infirmity you're in to stand up and start really living. Today would be a great day to do that. No doubt the woman set free from a crippling back injury would face other gripes and sicknesses in her life. Teeth decay, muscles give up, bones atrophy. This side of heaven, in a world where things aren't as they are meant to be, sin will still come knocking at the door. Things don't suddenly become perfect when you trust Christ. But the picture of being set free to live in this broken world in right relationship with the God who made us is held out for us right here. Sin need not have the last word. Satan need not keep the key to our chains. Forgiveness and an upright life before God is held out to us by Christ, and rest, an eternal Sabbath rest, is there in the offing. Now, the main application for this is for the indignant solo player, the one who has his religion very nicely boxed so it won't interrupt the way he wants to live. I can live a moral life without Christ. I can keep the rules I set for myself as well as I need to. My standards are fine. What I see around me is much worse than my life. At least I do my best to love my wife and my children, to be honest at my job and the like. That's my religion. Beware. Not just being on the receiving end of Jesus' sharp rebuke, you hypocrite. You can't actually keep the rules you make for yourself, can you? But of the final verdict, humiliation before a holy God who will one day, as we read in verse 25, say, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me. Please don't let that be you. It'll take a miracle. Jesus will have to intervene. But why not at least pray, Lord, help me in my unbelief. And then start looking up. But there are supplementary applications to the Christian person. And as we come to communion, be thinking how much you have to give thanks to God for. We can too easily forget the delightful things Christ has done and is still doing by keeping our eyes down and not looking up. Or we can become indignant at the change Jesus seems to be asking of us in our lives and thinking, when actually all he's done is lifting our eyes up again. Just when we seem to have the boxes lined up in to our religious satisfaction, Jesus steps in and shows us where we still have got a long way to go, and you're indignant. Is that you? Or are you delighted? Our inclination may be to retreat to works-based living, justifying ourselves by what we do and don't do, rather than accepting the justification that Christ has freely and graciously won for us and given us through the cross. So if you find yourself sometimes thinking, I wish that person wouldn't raise that topic of Christian conversation or the Bible or prayer again, why can't we just have a nice time without talking about Christ? Well, there's a sense of Christian wrong indignation. I had to say, I felt like that at one point. I went away on holiday at one stage with a bunch of Christians and we were having a great time. And then somebody brought up the topic of conversation over a meal. I wonder what we can give thanks to God for today. And I kind of went, ugh. And I realized actually what was going on there was me wanting Christianity in its nice little box. And somebody actually speaking into my life and trying to encourage me was something I didn't want. And so I should be listening to the rebuke of this passage. If you find yourself either up or down spiritually because of something you have or haven't done, and you don't quickly remind yourself that just as Jesus took the initiative with you at the first, and continues to see you as perfect through the cross where you are standing with him, then beware. You need to hear this rebuke as well. So let's be the people who were once and still are delighted at the wonderful things Jesus is doing in us and in others. Let's hold on to the gospel and enjoy the week ahead. Let me pray, and then I'll have a pause, and then we'll share some bread and wine. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this simple story of Jesus healing a crippled woman and recognize in it the parable for all of us, that Jesus is able to deal with any crippling background or injury or hurt or sin and straighten us up and enable us to look him straight in the face, forgiven and confident of a certain future. We praise you for this picture and pray it'll be an encouragement to us and an opportunity for us to share the hope we have with others. May any who have indignantly rejected Jesus' rule over their lives humble themselves and recognize they are beyond human help and need his mercy. And we ask it for his name's sake. Amen.